You are listening to the life of Jesus Christ in a year from the visions of Anne Catherine Emmerich from TAN. I'm Father Edward Looney, and each day I will be reading and offering commentary to guide you through Anne Catherine Emmerich's magnificent mystical revelations. In addition to listening, you can follow along with the four-volume hardcover set of The Life of Jesus Christ and Biblical Revelations available from TAN. Before we get to today's reading, let us ask the intercession of our venerable author. O blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich, devout and pious follower of Christ, who patiently endured the frailty of this mortal condition, who humbly received the honorable marks of Christ Jesus on your hands, feet, side, head, and chest, the marks which you were blessed by the Lord to witness for yourself in his own sufferings. We graciously ask for your intercession with God, that we sinners may be forgiven of our sins and be drawn more completely into spiritual communion with Christ, our Lord and our Savior. We ask this in the name of the most holy Lamb of God, and through the intercession of Holy Mary, our Mother. Amen. Today is day 50, and in this episode, we'll continue reading from Volume 1, the section concerning the Most Holy Incarnation, and we will be reading Numbers 29, 30, and 31. 29. Feast picture of John the Baptist. I saw in the desert in which John dwelt a spiritual church rising up out of the waters that flowed in streams from on high, from paradise that floated in clouds and welled up in fountains. The church was immeasurably vast. It seemed to be symbolical of baptism, and it grew with the baptized. It was perfectly transparent like crystal. An octagonal tower arose from the interior and reached up far out of sight. Under it was a great fountain like the baptism fountain of John, which he had formed in the desert after a model shown him in vision. In the tower grew a genealogical tree, upon which appeared John and his ancestors. There was also an altar, a wonderful representation of John's conception, birth, circumcision, and life in the desert, of the baptism of Jesus and John's beheading. Far up in the tower, as if on a ladder reaching to heaven, were seen in admirable order the whole host of saints, the entire history of the promise and the redemption and the abodes of the blessed, endless in number. High above all the rest hovered the Blessed Virgin, in a mantle so wide as to cover all. All these representations were white and transparent. And now came immense crowds from all sides, kings and peoples in all kinds of costumes. They looked like nations that were migrating. Many passed by the baptism church and went into the desert, where there is no water or of life. Many others entered the church and knelt down by the baptism font, by the side of which stood John under the appearance that he presented as a child in the desert. He struck the water with his little staff and sprinkled it over them. And no matter how tall they were on entering the church, all that were thus sprinkled became small. But many only passed in and out of the church. They who had become little ones, like unto those that enter the heavenly kingdom, ascended the high, wonderful tower on the ladder that reached to heaven. There were at the baptism holy godparents. The whole church, which appeared to be a building and still was formed of water, floated on high, as if supported by a cord let down from heaven. 30. The Holy Family at Nazareth. Jesus, at the age of 12, in the Temple of Jerusalem. There were three separate rooms in the house at Nazareth, that of the Mother of God being the largest and most pleasant. In it Jesus, Mary, and Joseph met to pray. I very seldom saw them together at other times. They stood at prayer, their hands crossed upon their breasts, and they appeared to speak aloud. I often saw them praying by a light. They stood under a lamp that had several wicks, or near a kind of branched candlestick fastened to the wall, and upon which the flame burned. They were most of the time alone in their respective rooms, Joseph working in his. I saw him cutting sticks and laths, planting wood, and carrying up a beam, Jesus helping him. Mary was generally engaged sewing or knitting with little needles, at which she sat on the ground, her feet crossed under her, and a little basket at her side. They slept alone, each in a separate room. The bed consisted of a cover, which in the morning was rolled up. I saw Jesus assisting his parents in every possible way, and also on the street, and wherever opportunity offered, cheerfully, eagerly, and obligingly helping everyone. He assisted his foster father in his trade or devoted himself to prayer and contemplation. He was a model for all the children of Nazareth. They loved him and feared to displease him. When they were naughty and committed faults, their parents used to say to them, "What will Joseph's son say when I tell him this? How sorry he will be." Sometimes they gently complained to him before the little ones, saying, "Tell them not to do such or such a thing anymore." And Jesus took it playfully, and like a little child, he would beg the children, and affectionately to do so, would pray with them to his heavenly Father for strength to become better, and would persuade them to acknowledge their faults and ask pardon on the spot. About an hour's journey from Nazareth toward Sepphoris is a little place called Ophana. There, during the boyhood of Jesus, dwelt the parents of James the Greater and of John. In those early years, they associated with Jesus until their parents removed to Bethsaida, and they themselves went to the fishery. They lived in Nazareth, an Essenian family related to Joachim. They had four sons, a few years older or younger than Jesus, named respectively Cleophas, James, Judas, and Japhet. They too were playmates of Jesus, and with their parents were in the habit of making the journey to the temple, along with the Holy Family. These four brothers became, at the time of Jesus' baptism, disciples of John, and after his murder, disciples of Jesus. When Andrew and Saturnin crossed the Jordan to Jesus, they followed them and spent the whole day with him. They were among those disciples of John whom Jesus took with him to the marriage feast at Cana. Cleophas is the same to whom, in company with Luke, Jesus appeared at Emmaus. He was married and dwelt at Emmaus. His wife afterward joined the women of the community. Jesus was tall and slender, with a delicate face and a beaming countenance, and though pale, he was healthy-looking. His perfectly straight golden hair was parted over his high, open forehead and fell upon his shoulders. He wore a long, light, brownish-gray tunic, which reached to his feet, the sleeves rather wide around the hand. At the age of 8 years, Jesus went for the first time with his parents to Jerusalem for the Pasch, and every succeeding year he did the same. In those first visits, Jesus had already excited attention in Jerusalem among the friends with whom he and his parents stayed, also among the priests and doctors. They spoke of the pious, intelligent child, of Joseph's extraordinary son, just as amongst us one might at the annual pilgrimages notice in particular this or that holy-looking person, this or that clever peasant child, and recognize him again the next year. So Jesus had already some acquaintances in the city when, in his 12th year, with their friends and their sons, he accompanied his parents to Jerusalem. His parents were accustomed to walk with the people from their own part of the country, and they knew that Jesus, who now made the journey for the fifth time, always went with the other youths from Nazareth. But this time Jesus had, on the return journey, not far from the Mount of Olives, separated from his companions, who all thought that he had joined his parents, who were following. Jesus had, however, gone to that side of Jerusalem nearest to Bethlehem, to the inn at which the Holy Family before Mary's purification had put up. Mary and Joseph thought him on ahead with the other Nazareans, while these latter thought that he was following with his parents. When at last they all met at Gophna, the anxiety of Mary and Joseph at his absence was very great. They returned at once to Jerusalem, making inquiries after him on the way and everywhere in the city itself. But they could not find him, since he had not been where they usually stayed. Jesus had slept at the inn before the Bethlehem gate, where the people knew him and his parents. There he had joined several youths and gone with them to the two schools of the city, the first day to one, the second to another. On the morning of the third day, he had gone to a third school at the temple. In the afternoon, into the temple itself, where his parents found him, these schools were all different, and not all exactly schools of the law. Other branches were taught to them. The last mentioned was in the neighborhood of the temple, and from it the Levites and priests were chosen. Jesus, by his questions and answer, so astonished and embarrassed the doctors and rabbis of all these schools that they resolved on the afternoon of the third day in the public lecture hall of the temple, and in presence of the rabbis most deeply versed in the various sciences, to humble the boy Jesus. The scribes and doctors had concerted the plan together, for, although pleased at first, they had in the end become vexed at him. They met in the public lecture hall in the middle of the temple porch in front of the sanctuary, in the round place, where latter Jesus also taught. There I saw Jesus sitting in a large chair, which he did not, by a great deal, fill. Around him was a crowd of aged Jews in priestly robes. They were listening attentively and appeared to be perfectly furious. I feared they would lay hands upon him. On the top of the chair in which Jesus was sitting were brown heads, like those of dogs. They were greenish-brown, the upper parts glistening and sparkling with a yellow light. There were similar heads and figures upon several long tables, or benches, that stood in the temple, sideways from this place, covered with offerings. The place was very large and so crowded that one could scarcely imagine himself in a church. As Jesus had in the schools illustrated his ancestors and explanations by all kinds of examples from nature, art, and science, the scribes and doctors had diligently gathered together masters in all these branches. They now began one by one to dispute with him. He remarked that although, properly speaking, such subjects did not appear appropriate to the temple, yet he would discuss them, since such was his Father's will. But they understood not that he referred to his heavenly Father. They imagined that Joseph had commanded him to show off his learning. Jesus now answered and taught upon medicine. He described the whole body in a way far beyond the reach of even the most learned. He discoursed with the same facility upon astronomy, architecture, agriculture, geometry, arithmetic, jurisprudence, and in fine upon every subject proposed to him. He applied all so skillfully to the law and the promise, to the prophecies, to the temple, to the mysteries of worship and sacrifice, that his hearers, surprised and confounded, passed successively from astonishment and admiration to fury and shame. They were enraged at hearing some things that they never before knew, and at hearing others that they had never before understood. Jesus had been teaching 2 hours when Joseph and Mary entered the temple. They inquired after their child of the Levites, whom they knew, and received for answer that he was with the doctors in the lecture hall. But as they were not at liberty to enter that hall, they sent one of the Levites in to call Jesus. Jesus sent them word that he must first finish what he was then about. Mary was very much troubled at his not obeying at once, for this was the first time. He had given his parents to understand that he had other commands than theirs to fulfill. He continued to teach for another hour, and then he left the hall and joined his parents in the porch of Israel, the women's porch, leaving his hearers confounded, confused, and enraged. Joseph was quite awed and astonished, but he kept a humble silence. Mary, however, drawing near to Jesus, said, "Child, why hast thou done this to us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing." But Jesus answered gravely, "Why have you sought me? Do you not know that I must be about my father's business?" But they did not understand. They once began with him their journey home. The bystanders gazed at them in astonishment, and I was in dread lest they should lay hands upon the boy, for I saw that some of them were full of rage. I wondered at their allowing the Holy Family to depart so peaceably. Although the crowd was dense, yet a wide path was made to permit the Holy Family to pass. I saw all the details and heard about the whole of Jesus' teaching, but I cannot remember all. It made a great impression upon the scribes. Some recorded the affair as a notable event, while here and there it was whispered around, giving rise to all kinds of remarks and false reports. But the true statement the scribes kept to themselves. They spoke of Jesus as of a very forward boy, possessed indeed of fine talents, but said those talents required to be cultivated. I saw the Holy Family again leaving the city, outside of which they joined a party of about 3 men, 2 women, and some children. I did not know them, but they appeared to be from Nazareth. They went together to different places around Jerusalem, also to Mount Olivet. They wandered around the beautiful pleasure grounds there found, occasionally standing to pray, their hands crossed on their breast. I saw them also going over a bridge that spanned a brook. This walking around and praying of the little party reminded me forcibly of pilgrimage. When Jesus had returned to Nazareth, I saw a feast in Anne's house, at which were gathered all the youths and maidens, among them their friends and relatives. I know not whether it was a feast of rejoicing at Jesus' having been found, a feast solemnized upon the return from the paschal journey, or a feast customary upon the completion of a son's 12th year. Whatever it may have been, Jesus appeared to be the object of it. Beautiful bowers were erected over the table, from which hung garlands of vine leaves and ears of corn. The children were served with grapes and little rolls. There were present at this feast 33 boys, all future disciples of Jesus. And I received an instruction upon the years of Jesus' life. During the whole feast, Jesus instructed the other boys and explained to them a very wonderful parable, which, however, was only imperfectly understood. It was of a marriage feast at which water could be turned into wine and the lukewarm guests into zealous friends, and again of a marriage feast where the wine could be changed into blood and the bread into flesh, which blood and flesh would abide with the guests until the end of the world as strength and consolation, as a living bond of union. He said he also to one of the youths, a relative of his own named Nathanael, "I shall be present at thy marriage." From his 12th year, Jesus was always like a teacher among his companions. He often sat among them, instructing them, or walked about the country with them. 31. The death of Saint Joseph, Jesus and Mary in Capernaum. As the time drew near for Jesus to begin his ministry and mission of teaching, I saw him ever more solitary and meditative. And toward the same time, the 30th year of Jesus, Joseph began to decline. I saw Jesus and Mary often with him. Mary sometimes sat on the ground by his couch or upon a low, round, 3-legged stool, which served also for a table. I seldom saw them eating, but when they did, or brought some refreshment to Joseph's bedside, It consisted of three white, rather long, four-cornered pieces, about 2 fingers in breadth, that lay side by side on a little plate. And I saw also some little fruits in a dish. They gave him something to drink out of a mug. When Joseph was dying, Mary sat at the head of his bed, holding him in her arms. Jesus stood just below her near Joseph's breast. The whole room was brilliant with light and full of angels. After his death, his hands were crossed on his breast. He was wrapped from head to foot in a white winding sheet, laid in a narrow casket and placed in a very beautiful tomb, the gift of a good man. Only a few men followed the coffin with Jesus and Mary, but I saw it accompanied by angels and environed with light. Joseph's remains were afterward removed by the Christians to Bethlehem and interred, I think. I can still see him lying there incorrupt. Joseph had of necessity to die before the Lord, for he could not have endured his crucifixion. He was too gentle, too loving. He had already suffered much from the persecution. Jesus had had to support from the malice of the Jews from his 20th to his 30th year, for they could not bear the sight of him. Their jealousy often made them exclaim that the carpenter's son thought he knew everything better than the others, that he was frequently at variance with the teachings of the Pharisees, and that he always had around him a crowd of young followers. Mary never ceased to suffer from these persecutions. Such pains always seemed to me sharper than those of martyrdom. Unspeakable was the love with which Jesus in his youth bore the jealous persecution of the Jews. After Joseph's death, Jesus and Mary removed to a little village of only a few houses between Capernaum and Bethsaida. A man named Levi, who was very much attached to the Holy Family, had given Jesus a house there in which to dwell. It stood alone, surrounded by a ditch of standing water. A couple of Levi's people also were in the house in the capacity of servants, and Levi himself supplied all necessaries from Capernaum. It was to this little place that Peter's father retired when he gave over to him the fishery at Bethsaida. Jesus had already many followers among the young people of Nazareth, but they were not faithful to him. He walked with them in the country around the lake and went up to Jerusalem with them for the feasts. The Lazarus family in Bethania were already acquainted with the Holy Family. The Pharisees of Nazareth were against Jesus. They called him a vagrant. Levi gave him that house, that he might, without fear of disturbance, live in it and gather his followers around it. There was, on the lake around Capernaum, a region of extraordinary, fertile, and charming valleys. There were several harvests during the year and uncommonly beautiful leaves, blossoms, and fruits, all at the same time. Many distinguished Jews had gardens and castles there. Herod, among the number, the Jews of Jesus' time were no longer like their fathers. Through commerce and their intercourse with heathens, they had become very corrupt. One never saw the woman in public, nor at work in the fields, excepting the very poorest gleaning some ears of corn. They were to be seen only on pilgrimages to Jerusalem and other holy places. Husbandry and all kinds of traffic were carried on mostly through slaves. I have seen all the cities of Galilee, where now scarcely 3 villages are in existence. There were then almost 100 an innumerable crowd of people. Mary Cleophas, who with her third husband, the father of Simeon of Jerusalem, dwelt in Anne's house near Nazareth, afterward removed with her boy Simeon to Mary's in Nazareth. The rest of her family and her servants remained at Anne's. When Jesus, a short time after, went from Capernaum by way of Nazareth to the region of Hebron, he was accompanied by Mary as far as Nazareth, where she awaited his return. She was always so solicitous about him. They came also to comfort the Holy Family on the death of St. Joseph and to see Jesus again. Joseph, Barsabbas, the son of Mary Cleophas by her second marriage with Sabbas, and the 3 sons of the first marriage with Alphaeus, Simon, James the Less, and Thaddeus, all 3 of whom already carried on business away from home. They had no close communication with Jesus since his childhood. They knew in general of Simeon's and Anne's prophecies on the occasion of his presentation in the temple, but they attached no importance to them. They preferred to follow John the Baptist, who soon after passed through these parts. This concludes our reading. I know a bit lengthier reading today, kind of making up for a few shorter readings, but I know in the schedule going forward, we'll have a few shorter readings as well to kind of compensate for being ahead of schedule in the projected schedule. So anyways, thanks for listening, and we're going to turn now to our reflection upon what we have just heard. We heard another one of those feast pictures, and I think this is to make us think of heaven and the role of John the Baptist in heaven and kind of got all of that from there. I would still be a little curious to understand why we get these feast pictures. I'm assuming that maybe it's a reflection that came on the feast day of John the Baptist or something like that. We then quickly moved into the Holy Family at Nazareth and Jesus at the age of 12 in the Temple of Jerusalem. So with great lightning speed, you know, we get the childhood of Jesus and the hidden years in just two chapters. I'm sure you and I, we both wish that Anne Catherine Emmerich would have dwelt more on this. But nonetheless, we have two chapters, a few little insights into what is not in the sacred scriptures. We hear a description of Jesus as a child. We heard one yesterday about him serving his parents, but this is even broader. I saw Jesus assisting his parents in every possible way and also on the street and wherever opportunity offered, cheerfully, eagerly, and obliging, helping everyone. He was a model to all the children, it says. And then when they were naughty, they said, well, what will Joseph's son say when I tell him this? So his peers respected him so much that they wanted to do things in the way that Jesus would do them. Well, this is the imitation of Christ, isn't it? We know how Jesus lived. We know that he was perfect. We know that he was without sin. And so now what's incumbent upon us is to live without sin, to strive to be perfect, to do the good and the right, to live like the child Jesus. He gives us, no matter our age, an example that we can live and that we can strive to. Another thing, they spoke of the pious, intelligent child of Joseph's extraordinary son, just as amongst us one might at the annual pilgrimages notice in particular this or that modest, holy-looking person. And as they were talking about Jesus and how he excelled in every way, it does make you think of some of the people in your life. You know, we could look to the beatified and soon to be canonized Blessed Carlo Acutis. Seems like a young boy, excelled in virtue, love for God. You know, he was living in imitation of the Christ child. Some of the children in your life, your grandchildren, maybe they have a knack for religious things and godliness, and maybe you kind of see a little bit of that, and you're like, there's something special. God has chosen this child for a specific reason. Then, you know, Jesus was going from school to school in Jerusalem, learning for these 3 days. It says the last mentioned was in the neighborhood of the temple, and from it the Levites and priests were chosen. How fitting that Jesus would go to that school for just a short time. Jesus is the eternal priest. He is the one who is offering sacrifice, the sacrifice which is himself. He is the sacrifice offered once and for all. How fitting then that he would be at the priestly school. The teachers, they wanted to humble the boy Jesus. Well, this is the one who is humility itself. He humbled himself in every way, becoming like us in all things but sin. So there's no way you can humble the God-man, the God-child Jesus. Jesus has this great knowledge. Well, he is the source of all knowledge. He is God. He knows all things, omniscient, all-knowing. So we shouldn't be surprised by this, that Jesus, creating with the Father and the Holy Spirit, he's all-knowing, not surprising. We catch wind that Mary was very much troubled at Jesus not obeying. So we kind of, you know, I think we always thought, at least maybe I have, Mary and Joseph just walk right in, they see Jesus, but no, they're outside and they hear that he's doing this. It's kind of like Mark 3:31, the mother and brothers and sisters of the Lord are outside the house and they want to speak to Jesus. And so this is kind of, you know, we see it a little bit. But then they enter into this dialogue with the Lord Jesus, and they're given maybe to understand a little bit more why this is happening, what is transpiring. The Holy Family leaves Jerusalem, and we get just a small little glimpse into the life, the hidden life of Jesus here. There were present at this feast 33 boys, all future disciples of Jesus. Well, so the people that Jesus as an infant surrounds himself, they will become his followers. So this is something that we hear. He also said to one of the youths, a relative of his own named Nathanael, I shall be present at thy marriage. It makes you wonder, was that the wedding feast at Cana? But he tells this parable. One is alluding to the wedding feast at Cana, and the other is to the wedding feast of the Lamb, to the Holy Eucharist, to the Mass. It was such a profound parable as a child, but people didn't understand. It was too deep for them. And then finally, fast forward, age 12, fast forward, the 30th year of Jesus. Just like that, blink of an eye, we're at the death of St. Joseph and Jesus and Mary in Capernaum. I personally wished that this would have maybe been a bit more detailed. I wish it would have been a little more. We only get two paragraphs, really, three paragraphs. And then the moving of Jesus and Mary to Capernaum from Nazareth. You think about where Joseph was buried and it being a place that the Holy Family would have went to, that they would have paid their respects to the provider and protector of their family. And then we finally, in the last paragraph of our reading today, there's all these mentions of different people, but they're different apostles or would-be apostles, Simon, James the Less, and Thaddeus. They had no close communication with Jesus. They knew in general of Simeon and Anna's prophecy. So we have these individuals who will later become apostles of Jesus. So I think we often maybe thought that the call of the apostles, for some it's completely random, but for others, they were close to Jesus. They knew of him. It wasn't that he was unknown to them. That was kind of a new insight that I arrived at because of our reading today. This brings us to an end of our reading and reflection for today. Please be sure to subscribe to the podcast and sign up for email notifications at emrickpodcast.com and use coupon code ACE25 for 25% off your next order at tanbooks.com. Also, please share the podcast with others. Email it to your friends, text a link, invite them to begin listening so that you can have holy conversations with your family and friends about the writings of Anne Catherine Emmerich. Don't forget to rate and review the podcast on whatever platform you're listening. I hope you'll join us next time as we continue meditating on the life of Jesus Christ and biblical revelation with the help of Blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich. Until then, may God bless you and Mary pray for you.